Welcome to all whom we have with us this evening. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and proclaim another portion of the Word of God. It is my prayer that that which has been prepared and that will now be presented is true to His Word, that we will be strengthened, but even more than that, I guess I shouldn't say more than that, but also equally that God will be glorified, that the efforts that we put forth here to worship Him are true to His Word, and that we are following His instructions in doing these things. As you can see, I have a cold, as I mentioned this morning. And as a result of that, I'm not shaking hands again this evening and so on. But do not read anything into that the wrong way, other than I don't want to share this with you. This is the first Sunday night of the month, and over the course of the past several years, we have been engaged in a systematic study going through the Psalms. And we are now up to our 124th Psalm in this particular study. And as I've noted on numerous occasions, all of the Psalms, most of the recordings, but all of the Psalms are available on our website. And the reason I say most of the recordings is we've been producing the audio for about 10 years. And most of what I have is on the website, but the Psalms actually predate that by a year or so. So there's a few of them that are just manuscripts. But the majority of what we have are on there in the form of both the presentations as well as the outlines and the audio. So that's all available at roseavenue.org. And if you don't want to write that down, just look on the back of a bulletin and it's right there. It's available for you to get to that. Our goal, of course, is just to teach. And so everything is available there for all reasons. The Psalms that we are dealing with here, we are in the midst of a group of Psalms that are described as the Psalms of Ascent. And as we noted, this is the 120th through the 134th Psalm. And what you have here is this group of 15 Psalms that it is believed that the children of Israel, as they were on their way to Jerusalem for the various feasts, they would sing these Psalms to help prepare their mind. And as I understand, they were actually sung in order. And so that's what you're dealing with here. As these particular Psalms, and we've noticed a few of them where some of them seem to be the picture of as they're approaching the city, as they see the city, and within the city, as they begin to purify themselves, and as they begin to understand who God is, or remind themselves of the greatness of God. And that's actually what we have in the 124th Psalm that we are going to be examining this evening. Now, this particular Psalm, we are told in what is described as the superscription, that it says it is a Psalm of David. And that means from a very early time, it is believed that this is one of the Psalms that David wrote. Of course, David wrote a number of the Psalms that we have recorded here, but not all of them. This particular psalm is interesting. It's a relatively short psalm, as many of the next few are, but it declares the deliverance of God's people. And that's one of the things that is interesting about this psalm is it describes how God delivers them. And if you think about that, if these were people assembling to worship God, and if you want your practical application, there it is. They're assembling for the purpose of worshiping God. There is a realization of who God is. There is a realization of why the reason they can assemble is because God has delivered them. Because God has been with them. And so in this psalm, we have a reminder of that. So let's go ahead and read the psalm, and then we will begin to make some application and notice some observations about what this psalm is dealing with. It begins by saying in verse number 1, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So here's the description that we have in this psalm of this deliverance that God provides for us. And quite honestly, this is a psalm that when we're struggling, and I find this to be true of many of the psalms. If you're dealing with psalms, or if you're dealing with problems in this life, start reading some of the psalms. And don't just read them, but think about what they're saying. And look at how they address who God is and what God is capable of doing. And that's what we have in this particular psalm here. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this psalm, and you'll notice that I've got this observation here, is verse number 1 is repeated in verse number 2. And it says there, you know, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And I wonder why this repetition is here, and I can only speculate as to why it's that way. A couple of possibilities. Maybe the first time was the title. This is the way that this psalm was actually described. And if you think about it, that's a good description of what it is. Secondly, another possibility would be that it is designed as a responsive psalm, or at least that portion of it is responsive. In other words, somebody begins by saying, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let all Israel say, and then Israel replies, those who are traveling in this group on their way to the ascent, or even prior to that. Whenever it was written, whatever it was dealing with, it was a call for the people to acknowledge God. So you might have here what we call a responsive psalm. And we have several of those in the Psalms. And we actually have some that are coming up where we're going to see an even greater detail, the idea of that. For example, in the 136th Psalm, 26 verses, and the expression, His mercy endures forever, is used 27 times. Or 26 times there. It's repetitious. And it's a responsive type of a thing that's taking place there. Well, here, that's possibly what we have on this particular occasion here. But now let's get into the actual text of the psalm and notice some things to give consideration to. And the majority of my time I'm going to deal with the title. I'm going to deal with this first expression. Many of the other things just kind of blend into place based upon this. What I want to talk about for a few moments is, what exactly does it mean to say that the Lord is on our side? I think it's important that we understand that. And if you were to give a definition, a simple, straightforward definition of what that means, it means that God is with us. It means that God, if God is on our side, that He is there for us. That there is nothing that He cannot do for His people. It means that God is all-powerful. It means that God is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. As He speaks, so it is. You cannot defeat the purpose of God. And those are just a handful of descriptions of what we mean when we say that the Lord is on our side. And something we need to understand. And I want to give you a few examples of this from the Old Testament. I've just got to mention here, we're just going to give a statement or two about each of these to observe some things about them. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, and incidentally this applies as to why you would study the Psalms, among other things, we realize that we're not under the old law anymore. But yet we're told in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That which was written before was there for our learning. God preserved for us what we need, what He intends for us to understand and to know, so that we can serve Him and so that we can have faith and trust Him the way that we ought to. And I'll tell you right now, there are many reasons to study the Old Testament. Even though we're not under the old law anymore, and I'm not saying to sweep the New Testament under the carpet or to de-emphasize that in any way. But I'll tell you right now, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. There are numerous examples that emphasize, or that you need parts of the Old Testament to understand. But in addition to that, we learn about the character of God in the Old Testament. And that's one of the things that we find here. The Lord is on our side. You want examples of that? Well, consider Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where the Lord makes what we describe as this threefold promise to Abraham. You know, he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, and in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to give you a land. And he also says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all you have to do is read the rest of Genesis, and you see that happen, don't you? You see what is involved in God being with Abraham, whether he's dealing with Pharaoh, whether he's dealing with Abimelech, or whether he's dealing with other enemies. The Lord is with Abraham, and he demonstrates that he is on Abraham's side. Of course, that's because of the faith that Abraham had. You could go further into the book of Genesis, and about Genesis 38, toward the end of the book, about chapter 50 there, and you find the life of Joseph. You want an example of the providence of God at work? Look at the life of Joseph. And you can see how Joseph was delivered by the Lord. It was clear. And Joseph figured it out. That the Lord was on his side. He knew that. As things happened where he was concerned. I think of Moses. And we look at some specific examples. There were in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse number 12, and this is where the Lord has appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and he's giving him instructions that I want you to deliver my people. And Moses says, you know, not me. Who am I? I'm nobody. There's got to be a whole lot more qualified, better qualified people than me to deliver the Israelites. And the Lord says to him in Exodus 3 and verse 12, I will be with you. And he is. And you see that unfold over the course of about the next 10 chapters in the book of Exodus as Moses reaches a point where he is feared by the Egyptians through the power of God. So you have an example of that. You have the examples of Joshua and Caleb. And this is an interesting passage here where you find that the children of Israel have been in the wilderness. And they've been wandering now for about 2 years. Maybe a little bit longer than that. They spent at least a year at Mount Sinai. And as they go and they prepare to enter the land of Canaan for the first time, they send out 12 spies to spy out the land. And they're gone for 40 days. And then they come back, and of course, they give a report, and they say that the land is everything that God said it was, but the cities are fortified, and the people are giants, and we're grasshoppers, and they'll crush us like grasshoppers. And that was the report that 10 of the 12 spies gave. And Joshua and Caleb, they basically stand up and say, yeah, it's a wonderful land, and yes, the cities are fortified. But you know what? God is with us. Let's go. God has said He would give it to us, and God is going to give it to us. Joshua and Caleb said there in that verse number 9, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's a realization. God is with us. You have the example of David as he's facing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And of course, David was a youth. He had several older brothers who were in Saul's army. And of course, Goliath was a giant, and he was a Philistine. And things were not going very well for Israel at this time, and they were cowering, and they were not trusting God. That was one of the problems that they had. And so Goliath is out there taunting the nation of Israel, saying, you know what, let's just settle this real easy. You send out your best warrior and I'll come out and we'll fight each other, and whoever wins, the other side agrees to serve. The other side agrees to submit to whoever loses to whoever wins. And of course, nobody from Israel was willing to stand up to Goliath until this little shepherd boy, David, comes along. And he hears Goliath, and I'll tell you what he hears. He doesn't just hear the taunt. He hears that Goliath is mocking God. He hears that Goliath is mocking Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true God. And that angers David. And David volunteers. He says, I'll go. I'll go. And of course, we know what happens here. And this is all recorded in chapter 37 of 1 Samuel. And David agrees to go. And of course, Saul's hesitant at first because he's so small. But then King Saul offers his armor to him. And David tries it on and it's too big. And he doesn't want his armor. He doesn't want his spear. He doesn't want anything from Saul. All he needs is his slingshot. And he went to a brook and he picked up five stones, smooth stones. And I know that I said this, and I'm not questioning his faith at all. But he only needed one. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen Hollywood's portrayal of David and Goliath, but you know, he slings and he misses the first time because that's drama. And maybe he misses the second time. It doesn't say that in the Bible. One shot between the eyes, and it was done. But here's what you find, though, in chapter 17 and in verse number 37 of 1 Samuel. It says there, it says in verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's the faith that David has. And then later on, when he's being mocked by Goliath, it says, David said to the Philistine, you come with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Who won? We've already said. You look at the example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. During some of the darkest times of the divided kingdom, some of the most wicked times, King Ahab is on the throne. His wife, Jezebel, who is from the land of the Phoenicians, has introduced this Baal worship or enhanced Baal worship in the land. And Elijah comes along and he challenges the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal and I think another 400 prophets of Asherah, which is a name for the female counterpart to the Baal. You see, when men create gods, They have to have a man and a woman to produce. And it's just creating God in their image. But the 850 prophets, and Elijah challenges them. And of course, what happens on Mount Carmel is the prophets of Baal go first, and they spend half the day trying to get their so-called non-God to light the fire, and he doesn't. No matter what they try, Elijah even mocks them. And then finally it comes time for Elijah and he has them douse the altar three times with the sacrifice. And then with one prayer to God, fire comes down to heaven, devours the sacrifice, devours the rocks of the altar, licks up the water, and there's nothing left. It became clear whose side God was on, or who was the one true God in that particular case. And you could just keep going with example after example. I just give a quote here from a couple of the prophets in Isaiah chapter 41. And if you study the prophets, you'll find over and over the challenge to the people, often rebuking their wickedness. But yet there's this call, if you will repent, or maybe there's the righteous remnant, or maybe he's speaking to a prophet who's trying to do the right thing. And he says to the prophet here, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. That's Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Another prophet, a little later on, Haggai, he prophesies after the return of Judah from the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. The temple is laid dormant now. It has been in disrepair for some 10 or more years. And they've been told to get to work and build the temple. And they haven't done it. And Haggai tells them to do that. And the messenger of the Lord, Haggai, comes and he tells the people, I am with you, says the Lord. I'm with you. And that was the battle cry of the prophets to call them to repent. A little bit around, or prior to this, during the captivity, you have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember in Daniel chapter 3 where Nebuchadnezzar has made this statue that people are to bow down to this statue and they could not bow down to any other gods for a period of time. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who worship God of heaven, said, we won't do it. And when it's reported to Nebuchadnezzar, he becomes angry. And he arrests them and brings them in his presence. And he gives them another opportunity to bow down before, as I would say, these false idols. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse. And as a matter of fact, they actually tell Nebuchadnezzar on this occasion that we will not bow down. And they make the point that our God can deliver us. But it's also interesting that they say there in about verse number 18 of Daniel chapter 3, but even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down to your God. We know who is on our side. You have the example of Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. Same thing, only this time you actually have the king on this occasion, Darius. He's tricked. He's basically tricked into doing something, and there was pride and some other things in this, but basically making a declaration, you can't pray to anybody but their God for so long, and it was a scheme to entrap Daniel. And of course, the king loved Daniel, but the edict had to be followed. And what's interesting in Daniel chapter 6, when this is brought to the king's attention, the king is grieved. But he has to pass sentence according to the law. And it's interesting that the king tells Daniel, and you look at the text, the king tells Daniel, I know your God will deliver you. It's the king that says that. And of course it happens. That says something about showing faith in your God, doesn't it? You could look at the example of Peter in Acts chapter 12. And I know there's others in the New Testament that we could look at, but here's an occasion after the first apostle has been martyred, and James, Herod sees that this pleases the crowd, so he has Peter arrested and he's ready to have him executed. And at nighttime, an angel appears and basically removes his chains and he walks through the gate. However it happens, we don't know. Peter thought it was a vision. It doesn't matter. Peter was delivered by his God. As opposed to all the false gods of the Romans and the false gods of the Greeks. And those are just a handful of examples in the Old Testament. And as I said, you can even look at a few of them in the New Testament. And the point of all this is when the Lord is on your side, everything's going to be okay. Now, I want us to understand something and hear me clearly on this. The days of miracles are done. We're living in a time when we have the completed Word of God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, and I am convinced that is the Word of God, that which is in part, miracles will be done away with. We don't need miracles because we have the completed Word of God. And that's another lesson within itself. But the point I want us to understand is just because God is not working miraculously today doesn't mean that God cannot work. And that's the point for us to understand. And that's why we need to learn that God can help us. We're told continually, and this is in the New Testament. Let's go back to in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 31. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 31, Paul there says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he goes on and he describes various things about him. Then in verse 37, he says, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we are more than conquerors. In Matthew 28 and in verse 20, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. The last verse of that gospel, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. In Hebrews chapter 13, as the Hebrew writer is seeking to encourage these brethren to stand fast, to remain faithful, he says there to them in verses 5 and 6, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 4, John there says, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's just a handful of passages in the New Testament that tell us that God is on our side. Now, I don't want to end it there. You know, let's just say there's a lot of false preachers and teachers out there that would preach everything that I just said. Maybe with the exception of the miracle statement, because some of them, well, they just teach false doctrine on that. I want us to be aware of some false assumptions on this idea. Number one, I want us to be aware that there are sometimes nations that think that God is with them, you know, because of some victory in battle. Or maybe because of the prosperity of a nation. Can you think of any nations that have done that? Let me ask you a question. Is America a Christian nation? Let me tell you my answer. No. Not today. It is not a Christian nation. It has never been a Christian nation. Look at the way America is behaving itself now. Our legislators are behaving. They are more and more ungodly as the years go on. Now there's a lot to this statement that's a problem. First of all, the word Christian's never used in that way in Scripture. So that's one thing to understand about that. But the truth is this nation, yes, it was founded upon biblical principles. I believe that. But even that's been rejected. But the truth is this is an ungodly nation that we are living in. Just like Rome was an ungodly nation that Christians were living in the midst of in the first century. And so when we as a nation think that God is with us because we win some war, or because of our prosperity, well, it lends to the prideful, arrogant attitude that is there. And in time, the self-reliance that causes the nation to spit on God, which is what this nation has done. But this is not a political forum, so I'm just going to leave it there. I do want to make another thought. What about individuals? Is it possible for individuals to assume that the Lord is with them because everything is going well? And I'll tell you right now, if you listen to Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and a myriad of other televangelists that tell you to write your paychecks and send them money so that they can buy their Lear jets and so that they can live in their multi-million-dollar homes, and tell you that you can have the same thing if you have a strong enough faith. They're lying, and they're not teaching the gospel message. But how many people are there out there that because they're prospering, they assume that God is with them? You know, you look at, I think of Matthew 5 and 45 where it says that God makes His sun to shine on the good and the bad alike. You know, and that's in a passage talking about loving your enemies. And don't act like your enemies. Act like a Christian. I also think of Acts 2 verses, or 4 verses 24 and 25 where Psalm 2 is being quoted. And the question is asked, why do the nations rage and why do the people plot a vain thing? And that psalm is a psalm of frustration. A psalm of frustration that the ungodly are prospering. And we need to understand that in this world, the ungodly can and often prosper more than the godly. Because their view of success is to obtain material possessions. You know, you hear the expression sometimes, the man who dies with the most toys wins. Well, you know how I say that, right? The man who dies with the most toys, he's still dead. And he's going to stand before God and he's going to answer for it. So let's not misunderstand what we mean when we say that the Lord is on our side. We need to answer this question. Who is it that is on the Lord's side? It's the one that obeys God. That's the one that's on the Lord's side. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 24, and this is a theme that is visited throughout the Psalms. But in Psalm 24, and we actually mentioned this in our passages in our sermon this morning, in verse 3 you read, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." That's the one who has the opportunity to stand in the presence of God. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You read in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 24. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 24. And we're going to get back to our psalm in a minute. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 24, you read in that particular text there, it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." The one who abides in God is the one who keeps his commandments. The one whom God abides in is the one who keeps his commandments. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me." That's the disciple. That's the one who is his disciple. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus taught on another occasion, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Friends, that's who's on the Lord's side. And that's who the Lord is on His side. The Lord is on the side of the one who is on His side. And that means we're doing what He says to do. Case closed. Okay, back to our psalm. In Psalm 124. And I'm not going to take as long on the rest of it. But that's the point. The point is made going back and reading there in verse 24. He said, "If the Lord had not been on our side," and he goes on, he says, "then when men rose up against us," in the latter part of verse 2, "that they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us and the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul." In other words, if God had not been with us, we would have been overwhelmed by our enemies. And as far as physical strength, Israel was nothing compared to the nations around them. Their strength came from the fact that the Lord was with them. Now, the events that are being described here, we're not specifically told, and it could be one of a number of things. It could be talking about Israel crossing through the Red Sea and how God protected them, but then when the Egyptians went through, they drowned. So some speculate that maybe this is a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we don't have time to read that, but I will tell you that this is right after David is coronated. After David is made king, Saul is dead and David is finally made king. And you may recall that while David was fleeing from King Saul prior to becoming king, he spent some time amongst the Philistines, and they actually thought he was an ally. Well, now they find David king of Judah and king of Israel, and they come up against Israel. And you find in this particular text here that the Lord basically tells David that he's with him. David inquires of the Lord, should I fight against the Philistines? And the Lord says, yes, I will be with you. So it's possible that it's an occasion like this. And that would be a good example of what we are talking about here. But of course, the whole point of this is that God was with them, and they were not overwhelmed because of this, as the latter part of the psalm actually says. Now, you know what we need to think about in this? What about when we feel overwhelmed? It is no secret that we are living in uncertain times. And it may seem like the world is winning. And there are many ways that Satan is having his way. And that's something to clearly understand. But I want us also to understand that that's nothing new. I want us to realize that. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Or go to Philippians chapter 3. And in this particular text, beginning in verse number 18, you read there that it says, Paul says, many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship's in heaven. But Paul warns with weeping that there are many who are enemies of the cross of Christ. So what do you do in those circumstances? You remind yourself who your king is. You remind yourself who's your ruler. And you look to the examples in this book to see what he's able to accomplish. Now, he may not deliver you out of everything in this life. But don't you ever doubt that God is in control. True faith is a calm spirit with the most troubling of circumstances. That's when your faith is tested. It's during those challenging times. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Trust in God. Now in the latter part of this psalm, we read in the last three verses here, going back to that, he says there, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. He begins there by saying, bless the Lord. And that's another way of saying, praise God, which is what the psalmists continually do. That they acknowledge God, and we've discussed that in numerous times dealing with the psalms, our need to snare, to offer praises to Him. But He does mention here, we've talked about snares. And the idea of what a snare is a trap. It was something used to catch a bird or some type of an animal. And of course, if you want to apply this spiritually, just think of 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 where Paul warns the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of the devices of Satan. You know, making the point that he's out there trying to trick you. And Peter tells us to be sober and be vigilant because he's walking about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Don't let that happen. We can face our temptations. And actually, when we have temptations, if we have a proper attitude, they can make us better as we overcome them. That's what James said in James chapter 1. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Be patient. Overcome your temptation. We have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With that temptation will also make the way of escape. That's the promise. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We have a promise of a way of escape. So beware of this, the traps of Satan, and avoid them. But also, I think of floods. What I think of is things that are overwhelming. And sometimes that's our enemy. I've given you a handful of examples around about that in this lesson this evening, ungodliness around us. But sometimes our enemies is our own self. Sometimes we become overwhelmed, and sometimes our life becomes flooded with problems in our own lives, whether it be depression or discouragement or doubt or fear or guilt or just living with sadness in our lives and hopelessness. Those are floods. And I want you to know that Satan is the one that's flooding you. Satan is the one that's trying to discourage you. But again, who is your Lord? Where is your trust? We've got to put our trust in God. And I realize that this isn't a lesson dealing with those things in particular. But the point is, God can deliver you. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul there says in this particular text, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Forget about the past. Reach forward. Move forward. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 9, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart, if we don't give up, if we don't quit." The whole point that I am making in this lesson is to remind us that God is more powerful than this world. And He may not deliver us miraculously, and I think we need to understand that. And He's not going to give you everything that you want, and He may not answer your prayers the way you want them answered. And you may never get rid of your suffering or whatever your problem is in this life. But realize that you're not just living for this life. We're living preparing ourselves for eternity. So the point that these people made in this psalm is that He had not given them as prey to the enemy, and they had escaped the way that a bird escapes from the snare. They were delivered. A whole other concept, and I'm running out of time. But there's a series of verses there talking about deliverance in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when we pray to God, one of the things we're told to pray for is deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, depending on the version that you're looking at. In 2 Corinthians 1 verses 9 and 10, Paul there in that text talks about how the troubles that Paul and others had. He said, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He shall still deliver us." And I want you to be reminded of that Paul is ready to die. And he realized that even if I die in the Lord, I will still be delivered. So don't just set your mind on earthly things, don't keep it that way. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 13 talks about how we have been, he says there in that particular text, He says He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's transferred us into His kingdom. We've been delivered from the wages of sin, which is death. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Paul requests of the brethren to pray for him that he be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul talks about various persecutions that the Lord had delivered him out of. We read this passage this morning also, where Paul talked about how Timothy had carefully followed his example. You have 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18, where Paul speaks to Timothy, asking him to come, and says, no one stood with me at my defense, except the Lord. The Lord stood with me. And He was there, and He knew it. So you find the confidence. 2 Peter 2, and verse number 9 tells us, He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, just as He delivered Lot from wicked Sodom. Another example, if you will, of the deliverance of God. So over and over we see multitudes of these examples. God can deliver us in His own time and in His own way. And let's never, ever forget that. And the way the psalmist concludes his psalm is he simply says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We trust in the one, true, and only God, who has demonstrated His ability to deliver us, unlike all these false and non-gods around us. And that's what you have in this particular psalm here. It's a psalm calling for us to trust in God. Do you trust in God the way that you ought to? Think about it. The lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 78. Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. If you have never named the name of the Lord by becoming a child of God, then this evening we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins can be washed away and you can come out of that watery grave, as we read in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, raised to walk in newness of life. That's what you need to do to become a child of God. But then as a child of God, you must continue to walk faithfully, trusting Him. When you falter, take care of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. As He said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will forgive us if we go to Him in prayer as His children. So take care of your sins as a child of God in prayer. If you need to publicly acknowledge them, or if you need the prayers of the brethren, we are here. Whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward.